conference, because you have so many different people from different backgrounds, different levels in your relationship with God. And I'm here because God sent me here for a purpose. And that is to share with you revelation and experiences I have had in walking with God through many years, and the principles that God taught me on how to get to know Him personally in a very intimate way. To learn how to come into the presence of our God, not just for a visit, but to move in and to abide in the presence of our God. To learn how to communicate, not one way, but two ways. For the purpose of being able to get to know our God, number one. To really get to know Him, like a best friend would know each other. Like a husband and wife that really share and are open from the heart and know each other. That kind of relationship that comes out of spending quality time with and enjoying the experience of a relationship that's from the heart. To get to know our Father and our Lord that way. To know Him that way, obviously we're going to have to be able to communicate not only to Him from the heart, but He must communicate to us clearly to our heart. That's where many people stumble and they start having problems. As children of God, He communicates with all of us. But we realize that the quality and the level of that communication sometimes falls far short of what we know the standard in the Word of God is, or even the desire of our heart is. It takes a lot of clear, simple communication from someone from their heart for you to really get to know them. We can read about someone, we can study their autobiography, we can memorize all the statistics and the facts about their lives, but not know them at all. Sadly, that's what's happened many places around the world in the body of Christ. We read the Bible, we studied the Bible because we love Him and we want to know Him. So we read everything we can find about Him. But we have problems just being with Him. And as a result, many children of God that's been children of God, born into the family of God some many years, really don't know Him at all. Many have images of Him and impressions of Him that simply are not accurate. My wife, who the pastor introduced a few moments ago, knows me better than anybody on the face of the earth. Most of my ministry team knows me very well. Anybody that's been around me knows me because I walk with my heart open. I don't just pick and choose where I open my heart. It's someone that's very close to me, that I love very much, like my wife, obviously my heart is open to. The brothers and sisters in our ministry team, my heart's open to them. But brothers and sisters who are not in our ministry team, my heart's open to them. Some of them love me, some of them don't. My heart is still open to them. My heart is open to neighbors. My heart's even open to enemies. This is something I learned. I learned this from my Father and from the Lord. The Lord is the example. He taught me how to do that. He taught me how to be able to love from the heart, with my heart open, no defenses. He taught me how to be able to be hated or wounded, but not put up a shield or defend myself, but to just love back. He's taught me how to do that without carrying wounds and hurts around the rest of my life. To not suffer that festering wounds that many people do that's opened their heart and been wounded at one time or another. I learned how to deal with that so that I go right out the next day and do the same thing. So I've opened my heart. I've been wounded many times. But you'll find no scars on my heart. You'll find no calluses, no hardness, still very tender. This is something I learned, but I learned it by being in the presence of my Father, by walking in what He required in my life and developing a love relationship. The title of the first session we have was knowing God personally. That's why I'm mentioning what I'm saying. To know God personally, you can't just read about Him. You're going to have to spend time with Him. Now, obviously, that creates some problems. If it just simply said, well, I like to do that, let's just do it, most Christians would have done it. But we run into problems. And because many people have tried for many years to do that, unsuccessfully, they have become convinced that either it's impossible or very difficult, or maybe some special people with high callings in the body could do it, but not me. And they've begun to believe lies. And they raise their faith into those lies, and the Word of God says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. If you believe it's hard, it's hard. If you release your faith in the fact that it's impossible for you. If you believe everybody else can do it, but you can't do it, everybody else may be able to do it, but you won't be able to do it. As your faith is. This is one of the common tricks of Satan. Those that really love the Lord, and that's who I'm ministering to now, they're not going to deliberately listen to Satan and let him take you away from God. So he's got to be cunning. He's got to be crafty. He's got to be deceptive. He's got to be tricky. He's got to try to find something that you will believe will get you what you're desiring, yet he knows it will never get you that. It will not lead to life, it will only lead to more destruction. All these series of failures to be able to reach the mark that you're pressing to just seems to be an accumulating of evidences to cause you then to believe this is hard or impossible. My job in these 3 days is going to be expose as many of those lies as I can and get it down to just what the simple truth is. It should be a piece of cake, folks. And when we do it right, it is. That's one of the signs or the thermostats that I use when I get anything right. Is it easy? Is it simple? If it's not, I'm still missing the mark. If I'm getting closer, I'm still missing the mark. The responsibilities that God speaks to my heart, when I accept that responsibility to do whatever He speaks to me, is the yoke easy? Is the burden light? If it's not, either God lied or I'm the problem. God hasn't lied. He's not the problem. I am. I wasted a lot of time trying to get a lot of the answers I'm going to be sharing with you over these 3 days by passing the responsibilities of why I couldn't do something to someone else. I mean, either God was the problem, my wife was the problem, brothers and sisters in the church was the problem, the pastor was the problem, he just had a little more anointing. Whatever, somebody was the problem. And as long as I was releasing that responsibility to them, I never was getting victory. One day, I passed a mirror and looked into it, and I saw my problem. Right back at that was the problem. Once I realized that, I quit looking anywhere else. But I had another problem. I didn't know why it was a problem. But I know who knows. He knows exactly what the problem was. So I started seeking Him, not to straighten everybody else out, but to get me straight, to show me why I was the problem. Because I didn't want to be a problem. I didn't want to be it, but I was. Now, I wasn't consciously being the problem. I wasn't desiring to be the problem, yet I was a problem. So what is that, the fruit of whose work? You know, the liar, the deceiver, got in there some way. That's his fruit. When I was confused, who's the author of confusion? Yeah, he's giving place. But he's not supposed to have no place in me. Yeah. I'm a child of God. Just my saying he doesn't have any place for me doesn't solve the problem. I quote the scripture, in Christ Jesus. But was I in Christ Jesus? And quote the scripture, my sheep hear my voice. I'm one of his sheep. That means I hear his voice. But do I hear his voice? See? You start with agreeing what the word said. But you got to realize, is that manifesting in my life? Is there something hindering that from coming forth? I believe it ought to work. I'm not interested in these theories and monuments that don't work. I like things, that's just my attitude. I just like things that work. You like things that work?
Yes.
If you have a toaster, do you want it to toast? I don't like toasters that don't toast. Do you? I don't have a toaster monument in our kitchen. Oh, it's nice, pretty chrome, shiny out of this. It toasts, but it's a nice one, isn't it? The only reason that's in the kitchen is because we want toast. It's supposed to do it. If it can't make toast, I'm going to find somebody to fix it. If they can't fix it, throw it in the trash bin, buy me one that will toast. Or use that counter space for something else. I don't need any toaster monuments in the kitchen. Or anything else. Don't work, fix it. If it can't be fixed, get rid of it, get a hold of something that will work. That's just an attitude. God has blessed me, and I've traveled around the entire world. Just about every region of the entire world. I ministered in a lot of places where they have a lot of different gods. I've been in the interior of India. I've never seen so many gods in my life. I can believe some of the things they worship. And millions of gods. Can't even drive down the road. Herds of water buffalo, the big gods. You can't make them get out of the road. They're a god. I'm serious. They'll kill you. You out there messing that water buffalo. That's a god. I'm trying to make him get out of the road. You can lay down in the middle of the road and you sit there and he decides to get through his nap and get up and go somewhere. It's unlawful to make him move. Now you can get out and present an offering to him of some food over on the side of the road, and maybe he'll get up and go there and eat it, and then you can go on, but you can't get up and say, get out of the road. But they'd be worshiping mosquitoes as a god. Well, it's amazing the faith some of these people's got. In Africa, the little wooden doll there, it's a god. He's a stone carved out of God. But you see, their gods don't work. Like that toaster that's broke. There's not but one real God. And I'm not being sarcastic, but I tell them, if your God don't work, throw him in the trash bin. Get mine. Mine works. So we're going to talk about a God that works. If we're going to be a witness to the world and try to entice them to receive our God, we need to demonstrate we have one that works. We don't need to be going out a broken toaster and say, would you like to have some toast? They said, well, pop up for me. You can't crank one out. Don't be advertising toast. Let me go around and holler free toast here, then when you ask for a piece, you can't pop it up. You got to make sure your toaster's working if you're going to go out there and try to get toast away. Man, so we're going to get into some things that's going to make it work. I'm not very complicated. Like I said, I just get down to what makes it work. And like I said, if it doesn't get simple and easy, something's wrong. But it's important to start off with a right motive and a right attitude. Two important things, motive and attitude. Now, a lot of these things I'm going to share with you come from just the experience of teaching and training people over a lot of years. I've been doing this for 20-something years now. And so I've trained people in different parts of the world. I have a team in my base team. Everybody on my team has communion and fellowship with God, has clear communication, can walk daily, ask God, anything you want to ask them, get an answer. Those of you that's read my book called My Sheep Hear My Voice, they can do what that book says. Everyone on my team. They're not all called ordained ministers. They're just like anybody else, all different walks of life, housewives. Some do lawn care, some of them are medical doctors, some of them lab technicians, school teachers, track coaches. We've got them all different backgrounds. They all can do that. Because God taught them how. We have children that can do that. Simple as that. But in training through the years, I realized early on as I was training people, there were so many things I didn't understand, didn't know. God just put me in the position of trying to teach someone else. But I realized when I gave them the information, the data that they needed, the scripture, you know, all the evidence they needed and the order of how to do things to make it work, I would have some that could do it and some that could not. One particular time, I was very frustrated. I had two men. One was having no problems doing what I was teaching, and yet the other one couldn't do it, and it had about the same amount of training. And I couldn't figure out. All that made sense in the natural was one of them wasn't paying attention, the other one was. One of them wasn't following the instruction, but the other one was. And so when I sit down and I share with them and examine them and start asking them questions, I realized they were doing what I told them to do. They were following the instructions, and one was having no problem, the other couldn't do it. That seemed perplexing. What happened here? You know, something's wrong. This thing's supposed to work. So I said, Father, what's wrong? Why cannot this one do it the other day? And the Father said, ask them why they came and submitted to this ministry to be trained and taught how to hear the voice of the Lord. Ask them why they came. So I asked one. He said, I heard you preach and you shared your testimony of that relationship with God and how God speaks to you and directs every step of your way. And he said, God's called me to be an evangelist. And I want to be an effective evangelist. I want to be the best I can be for the Lord. And I realized that there are people, there's a time and a place when people are ready. Many times you go out and you witness and you miss all these, you hit them and they're not ready, then bam, you hit one, everything just flows and goes good. But I realized what an advantage it'd be if you could just ask God and he'd send you to those right persons at the right time that is ready. How much more effective you would be in ministry. And he said, I want to be the best that I can be, so that's why I'm here. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But you see, that was one that couldn't do it. I asked the other, why did you want to learn how to hear the Lord and be hear his voice clearly? And when he said, I heard your testimony, and when you came to the part where you went through a major breaking, and you met love himself, you just fell in love with the Lord. And all of a sudden, all you wanted was to know the Lord. You just fell in love with him. You just wanted to know him. You weren't asking for ministry to bless you. You didn't want anything else. You just wanted to know him. He said, when I heard that, that's exactly what I wanted and what happened to me, but I couldn't get there. And I realized you found out how to get there. That's what I still want. I just want to know him. He had no problem. And God spoke very clearly to me. The reason he gave me the revelation that he gave me. You see, I usually go and I share my background and testimony. Because if I go to different parts of the world that never have met me, and I tell them that I have communion and fellowship with God, that I abide in the presence of the Lord, I hear God speaking clearly to my spirit, I can ask him any question I want to ask him any time of the day. He answers me clearly, instantly. I can test it until I'm assured that's God, that I would bet my life on or anything I have on it. And that's just normal. They start looking, oh, sure, you can. And immediately the unbelief or the judgments will start coming. Even if they may think I can do it, the fact that I made this statement, they will judge you as being in pride. Because you're saying you can do something they can't do. So they figure you must be in pride because you're saying that. Well, how else are you going to tell them that? You're going to deny what you can do? They don't even understand. If it's pride or you couldn't do it, that is one of the main stumbling blocks that will take you out of being able to do what I'm talking about. You can't play games with this thing. You cannot get in pride and do what I'm talking about. So I usually share most of my preaching time on my testimony. I go back so they can find out what a scoundrel I was, convince them that I'm much worse than they ever thought about being, lucky to even be saved, and finally they'll have enough compassion to realize, well, bless his little heart, you know. He sure didn't get it because he's so smart every time they heard me speak for a while. So they feel a little better, and finally they come to the point of realizing, well, maybe I could do that too. Surely to goodness, if God would give him that revelation, let him do it, he would let me. And that's part of what I share that for. Because God hasn't chosen many wise. He said, I've chosen the foolish to confound the wise. I have no problem realizing what my qualifications are. I was foolish when he took me. I am not foolish now. Because I'm now confounding the wise. Who are foolish but think they're wise. There's a difference. But it's by the grace of God. I wasn't born perfect with any wings sprouting out on me. I didn't evolve to this stage of high spirituality that one day God gave me the revelation of how to know Him. It came out of a deep breaking time. It came from a child that had accepted the Lord when he was 5 years old, raised up in church, but as a teenager become rebellious, ran from God, become the typical prodigal son, and ran many years until you finally got in the corner. I got in my hog pen and realized what I had given up. And I quit running and fighting against God, and I just surrendered. But the reason I had ran and resisted God was because I didn't know Him. I'd seen a bunch of hypocrites. I've seen some of the saddest people in the world. These people are like baptized in lemon juice, supposed to be Christians. They're all sour looking. And I ran from because I afraid God was going to make me like that. I didn't know Him. Been a child of His for years. I did not know Him. But I've become so desperate that I just needed help. So I was willing to even accept what I thought God was. But what I thought God was not who showed up. Love Himself showed up. And it was the love of God that broke me. It came through all my defenses. And I fell in love with the Lord. And I started studying the Word of God. And I started seeking the Scripture to find out how to really get to know Him in a personal, intimate way. I didn't know if it was possible. I certainly didn't think I deserved it. I just was in love and I wanted to know Him. I was given good advice by a young minister who said that if you want to believe for something, don't just have some bright idea and believe for that. Find clear, plain scripture that authorizes you for what you want. And you have faith in the Word of God, not some bright idea. So that began the search. Now, how many of you in the meeting today has heard me speak before? Could you raise your hand? Okay, so most of you have already heard me. I'm only going to run over this a little bit for the sake of those who have not heard me, or people who may listen to the videos later that's not heard me. But that's the background. That I simply fell in love with the Lord. Years later, after I learned how to do what I'm talking about, and I was in ministry and God was going to send me around the world, He moved me to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's a city that has more preachers per square foot than any place on the face of the earth. You can't hardly turn around without running into a preacher. We have over 1,000 registered ministries in our city. That includes Oral Roberts University, Kenneth Hagin's Rhema Bible College, T.L. Osborne's College, Victory Christian Center with 8,000, Higher Dimensions with 5,000, Faith Church with 5,000, Grace with about 5,000. Several 3,000 or 4,000 member churches all over the place. There's probably another 1,000 ministers not even registered there. For one of the highest concentrations of Christians per capita of any city you go to, especially spiritual Christians. One of the cities that probably more error comes out, probably another place on the face of the earth. God sent me there. And I said, God, you're going to send me around the world to take this message. I come out of the hills of Tennessee, raised on a farm. Not very polished. He sent me out there. These guys are slick. I mean, they're sharp. They look good, sound good. They got the whole work. They got everything behind them. And I said, God, why did you pick me? I said, you got 1,000 choices out here to be a lot smarter than I am and a lot more polished. People would listen to them. They got organization back there. They got television networks around the world. I just barely had enough cash to get here. When we had enough, we moved house, so we ended up getting a little old flat, paid the rent for a month, and had enough to live about 2 weeks. Full-time ministry. God said, you're not going to work for a secular job. Did not. He moved me to the state of Oklahoma. I'd never been in the state. Didn't know anyone. The only body I knew in the whole state of Oklahoma was the Lord. Not only did He move me out of my hometown, where my family had been for 300 years, and my wife's family had been, He said, you're not only going here, but you will never come back here. You'll never live here. And you're like, that little move. And I think, God, why did you give this to me? Going back to that motive, God said, I looked at your heart. You didn't want me for, you didn't ask me for ministry. You didn't want ministry. I knew that. You didn't ask me to bless you. You didn't ask me for anything. All I saw in your heart was you was in love with me. You just wanted me. And he said, that's exactly what I wanted, and that's what I gave you. So you see, I kind of stumbled into something. You got to understand, a lot of the early revelations that I got, I just stumbled on them because of one simple reason, my motive for seeking God. It was only because of love. Now, God called me to ministry, and I'm glad I'm in the ministry. I wouldn't trade up any job in the world. But when I went through that breaking, the reason I ran for so many years, I was afraid God was going to call me in the ministry. And I made a determination. I don't know when I'll grow up. I'll guarantee you one thing I won't be, and that's a preacher. If you'd have went to my high school teachers when I was in high school and asked them to list 100 possible vocations you think J.C. Hitchcock would be when he's grown, I assure you would not even remotely enter their mind to put preacher on the list. That's how adamant I was against it and rebellious I was at that time. I'm telling you, God can change it. Old things do pass away. All things do become new. There's a lot of areas God's changed me, and people that don't know me, they think because I do something so easy for me, like, that's just the way you are. They don't know the way I was. No, that's the way that Christ in me is, not the way the Adam in me. You don't want to know the Adam in me. I have a lot of patience for you. I have a lot of patience, a lot of love for people. My Adam didn't have any patience at all. Understand what I'm saying? I can turn the other cheek in Christ. In Adam, I'd have turned your cheek if you had messed with me. I'm just saying there's a difference in that attitude. So that's why you can't play around with that old nature. I can let him die. I can't let him be running in the house every time I turn around. You know, he messed things up faster than 5 minutes, and I can get straight down 5 years. That's why the Lord said, he dies. You live for me. I give you a new nature. You don't have to try to remodel that old one. I'm going to give you a new one. I'll put in you a new heart. See, I needed a new heart. The old one had gotten hard. The old one, you know, had been hurt a lot. The old one went through a lot of things and had a lot of anger and frustrations in it. I knew it doesn't. It's amazing. I can think back, and if I would share in detail with you some of the things I've gone through in my life, I share it sometime and people start weeping just thinking about some of the things I went through, feeling sorry for me. I look back at my life, I think it's funny. Well, very funny when I went through it. But I look back, and that's a nice thing. I go back through all the traumatic things in my life, and when I do, there is no hurt. It doesn't bring all of a sudden, or heaviness, or weeping, or anything. I just look back and smile. God brought me through this situation. He changed me. Just simple love. That's all it was. Just a simple motive of love. Now I'm sharing that up front because if the Lord's willing, and I believe He is, and He continues to speak to my heart, you're going to get loaded up with a lot of information before you leave this place if you stay here for 3 days. But it's not going to be worth 2 cents to you. If you go out of here dragging all that revelation and that information you're going to get in the next 3 days if you've got a wrong motive. You just spent your time here and energy and money in vain. So I'm telling you this up front. There is nothing I'm going to say this entire conference that's going to be more important than the fact there's not but one motive God will accept to have the kind of relationship I'm speaking of. If you really want communion and fellowship with God, if you really want God to communicate and speak to you clearly, hearing the voice of the Lord, so we're talking about the topic of this, hearing the voice of the Lord, you better get the motive right. Because believe me, there can be a multitude of motives for wanting to be able to hear the voice of God and have fellowship with God that sounds legitimate. So the devil can pick any one of those and be a way that seems right. I could sit up here and spend the rest of the conference telling you the fruit and the benefits that would come from you being able to be in the presence of God and to hear God clearly, the changes it will make in your life. Not only in the ministry, but in your home, in your secular jobs. If you realize the value, you would sell anything you had to buy it if you could buy it. I'm telling you, millionaires would give $1 million in a second to be able to do that if they understand the advantage it would give them. If you could just give to them and it would work. They can't buy it, folks. You can't buy it for $1 billion or $1 trillion. It's not for sale. It's a gift. But there's conditions that have to be made to receive the gift.
You're going to have the right motive.
Now, it doesn't mean that you don't love God. But you can't let that motive be second or third down the list. It's got to be your number one reason. It's got to be the first love. When I first started with the Lord, I wanted to hear Him, but I couldn't hear Him. I was not sensitive enough to hear God speak to me directly. So I jumped in the Word of God. And I started reading the Word of God. And I thought, well, He can speak to me there. I knew I had the Spirit of God in me, and I'd read it. And believe me, He would quicken things to me and make them come alive to me. So that's when I started searching the Word of God. I didn't play around with it. I was serious about it. I was a director of a security division at that particular time, a job that was a major breakthrough for me that I spent years developing the kind of skills to get a job like that. I was hired for that job over a 3-month period of interviewing in our city over 3,000 applicants. So it wasn't just a little piddling thing you run around and get every day. Those kind of jobs just don't come up. But once I came to the Lord, the job didn't mean anything to me anymore. It absolutely didn't mean anything to me. And the direction I was going to, that particular type of work, was more or less something I was doing that was so far running from being a preacher that I could think of and still be legal. You know, it was just totally away from being a preacher. So my father was a loving, turn-the-other-cheek guy. I'm walking around here with a 357 Magnum hanging on my hip. I got a right shotgun in the trunk, 30-30 rifle. I studied karate for years. I'm loaded for bear. There's nobody turning my cheek. You know what I mean? That was the attitude that I had. And I'm in a business of training people how to do that and take care of things. That's part of what my job was. When I came to the Lord and fell in love with Him, they didn't see a whole lot of future in that. See what I'm saying? So I just wanted to get out of that before something went wrong. And so very quickly I resigned that job. And God started moving me out of that. I wanted to read the Word of God. The job took so much of my time, I didn't have time. Most of you heard this. I'm going to run through a few scriptures for the sake of those that haven't, because it's an important part of the foundation. When I was seeking God because I loved Him, obviously anything dealing with love in the Bible was important to me. So I'm reading the Bible, and I'm studying things that has anything to do with love. And my ability to be able to express love to God. Because very early on, as I was speaking to God and trying to show Him that I love Him through praise and worship, God is able to communicate to me clearly that if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I was having trouble hearing Him clearly, so I first started hearing Him in the written word. Finding things that I knew God had said for me to do in the Bible, and I was determined to do them as best I could to show God that I loved Him. Well, a very important one I found was in Matthew 22. I was just blessed of God that I feel like I found a pearl of great price. I found something that's the very cornerstone foundation of making everything else work right. Or getting this thing down simple. Because when I first approached this thing, you look at the Bible and it's pretty overwhelming. Especially if you mess up and start reading the Old Testament first. It just becomes pretty overwhelming as you're going through that and realizing all this and don'ts, and you know, and you get into all the do's and thou's and everything, and it just kind of overloads you. And I've got this King James Bible, and I'm trying to understand that and read that. Everybody's been there, you know what I'm talking about. And I didn't have somebody else around to give me the answers. I'm just reading myself. But God started speaking to me. And one day I run across a scripture in Matthew 22:34-40. I'm just going to quote some of these scriptures, just do a short review of that, because every one of you here, I've been preaching over the weekend here at the different churches here, so I've already preached this foundation. But in this particular scripture, Jesus was preaching, the Pharisees and Sadducees was following him around because they was jealous of what he was doing. They was trying to find some way to trick him up, and all he was doing was loving the people. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible says our Father is love. Jesus was love manifested. That's all he did was love. He never sinned once. And on this particular day, the Sadducees had tried to trip him up, and he made a fool out of them. Then here come a lawyer along, a Pharisee, and he decided to try to trip him up. So he tempted him, asking him this question. He said, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Understanding at that time there were thousands of laws in the Jewish religion. So he's asking, what is the greatest one? The Lord didn't say, give me 3 weeks to pray about it or do anything else. He instantly replied, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And he said, second is like unto it. That Pharisee didn't even ask him for a second. Jesus gave him one anyway. It's to love your neighbor as your own self. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Well, the lawyer went on down the road. He didn't have anything else to say. Now, I realized as I read this, my goodness, there are thousands of laws. And I usually ask people, how many of you have memorized all those thousands of laws to make sure you don't break one on sin against God? Very rarely ever get a hand raised on that one. The reason is because we haven't. But praise God, we don't have to. Because the Lord condensed all those thousands of laws down to two. He said, if you just keep two of these two, all the law and the prophets, hang on these two. And those two require us to do something. And it's exactly the same thing. It requires us to love. To love God and to love each other. Normally I ask people, how many of you love God? They raise your hand. Do you love your neighbor? Most of you raise your hand. So I guess we fulfill all the law and all the prophets in heaven. No, not quite. But you see, he said, do it in a particular way. That's where the little hang-up comes. Love him. Three-letter word gives us a problem. All. A-double-L. That's 100%. Not 89, not 99.9. 100%. All of your heart, your soul, and your mind. I think Luke says, even your strength. Your neighbor and your very own self. That's where the trouble begins. I want to do what God told me to do. I cranked it up, gave it the best shot I had, and didn't even come close. Didn't even come close. Didn't mean I didn't desire to do it. Didn't mean I didn't want to do it. Didn't mean I didn't give it everything I had. I just could not do it. I tried it more than once, too. I just could not do it. Now, fortunately, I realized early on to not make excuses. I shared this earlier. Quit blaming everybody else and accept the responsibility. I realized this wasn't a suggestion from God. It was a command. And I did understand enough to know that disobeying God is sin. The definition for sin is missing the mark. God spoke a standard, a mark that we were to hit. I was missing it. Now, it's easy to find you somebody else that missed it further than you did and make you feel better. I have a background of being an expert in weapons, and I used to hunt, and I have owned weapons. I've hunted and owned a weapon since I was 6 years old. By the time I was 12, I was the best shot in our whole part of the country, and everybody was marksman around there. So I understand weapons. So I use this illustration. One or two of us went rabbit hunting. We both had a rifle and had one bullet each. And we've been going through some hard times traveling across the country. We both were very hungry, about to starve, matter of fact. And all of a sudden, here went a rabbit running across the field in front of us. You cut loose and you shot, and you see the dust fly, you missed it 15 feet. You didn't even get close. But I cut loose and followed across, and I fired, and the dust flew and went right through his powder puff tail, and you see the dust flying right behind him. Just missed him by half an inch. Maybe I turn around and laugh at you. I can't believe you missed the thing 15 feet. You weren't even close. But the bottom line is, we both are still going to be fasting. Neither one of us hit it. We both missed the mark. It doesn't make any difference if the bullet went through the powder puff tail or not, or went 20 feet away. You missed the mark, and you're going to still be hungry. Yeah. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Sin is missing the mark. It don't make any difference if you hit the 90 and I only hit 50. You still missed it. God said, all. That's the mark. And that's what we're supposed to be pressing towards. That mark of the high calling in Christ. It's a high calling in Christ. But you see, Christ hit the mark. And that is the key. In Christ, you can hit the mark. Out of Christ, you'll never get it. In Christ, he's already hit it. That's why he can hit it. So this part of the key we're talking about, coming into communion and fellowship with God, part of that is getting in Christ. And we will get into maybe some of that later. But that's part of the key, is it actually gets in Christ. As opposed to just Christ being in me. Amen? Now, here I am required to love at a certain standard that I was not able to do. Now, I learned a long time ago, don't get under condemnation every time you can't do something. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. To those who walk, what? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I'm learning how to walk in the Spirit at this time. I'm not going to get into any condemnation. I realize I'm not arrived, nobody else had either. I just want to make sure I'm on the right road. That's the key. To make sure you're on the right road. And you're pressing towards that mark. Well, I saw this. I was not going to make any excuse. This was the standard God had set. I'm not going to try to lie about it and lower the standard just because I can't make it. I'm going to have to raise my aim to come up to the standard that God set. If I had an excuse for not doing this just because I made a valiant effort, an excuse means you've been exempted. You've been exempted for doing what was required. God's not going to change His word. He's not making exception. He is no respecter of person. He requires you to do it. He requires me to do it. I don't get a free ride because I'm a preacher. Or you don't get a free ride because you're not a preacher. We're all children of God, and it applies equally to us. If there is no excuse then, which there is not, then there can only be reasons. Now, if God had commanded me to do something that could not have been done, knowing that it was sin not to do what He said, He would have caused me to sin. There's no way God would do that. He wouldn't be God if He did. So the fact that He gave the command is the fact that it could be done. When I release faith in that, I'll start getting somewhere. When I start agreeing with what the Word of God says, whether I can understand it or realize how it works, just agree with the Word of God. Amen. Don't waste your time being a Thomas. Yeah. It's too costly. It is too costly in this day and hour to be a Thomas. Yeah. Better than being a heathen, but it's a long way to be the best. See, Thomases have to have everything explained to them and shown to them so they can see it with their natural mind and senses before they believe. And our God loves us enough, if He has to do that, He will do it to get you to believe. But that is time consuming. And while you're spending all that time that He's having to build things to show you something, all the things you could have been doing in the meantime, Satan stole them from you. But you don't have time to do them. You use it all up, Him having to prove something to you. Rather than you just by faith trusting Him, that He's trustworthy to do what He said. Amen. Remember when Jesus died, was in the grave and rose, and the Marys were down there seeing Him? They come back and told the disciples that He'd risen. Peter and John immediately got in a foot race running down there to see. They went down when they saw, came back and agreed with them that the Lord had risen. The rest unbelieved. Except Thomas, he wasn't there. Later on, he'd come around. Here he had all the women plus all the rest of the disciples testifying that the Lord had risen. He said, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I stick my finger in that hole in my hand and decide, I'm not going to believe it. That means stubborn or what? But the Lord still loved him, didn't He? One day, all the doors were closed and the Lord came right through the wall. Thomas, Thomas, here, stick your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. You know, Thomas never did do that, what he said he'd have to do. He just believed. Well, who wouldn't believe you come through the wall on you? What kind of faith in that thing, you know what I'm saying? But what did he tell Thomas? Here, Thomas, believe. Don't doubt. Believe. But Thomas, blessed. We're blessed those to be envied. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. If you want to know what me, after 20-something years of teaching and training people around the world how to do this, if you want to know what my primary focus is right now, is to require less and less evidence for anything God tells me. Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to have to explain nothing to me. Just say the word. That's all I need. I'm not saying I'm perfected. I'm just saying that's what I realize is the key. Because the less God has to explain to me to get me to obey Him, the more blessed I'm going to be. If you're going to do it, you might as well get the best out of it. If you can work 40 hours a week, if you can work 4 hours a week and make 1 pound, or 40 hours a week and make 1 million pounds, which one would you rather do? You're going to put 40 hours anyway. You might as well make the million. But I'm going to want to do what God says anyway, so why keep procrastinating until I negotiate it from a million down to a pound before I finally do what he says? See? I've let the devil steal all that other 999,999. The devil stole it. I just give it away. It wasn't something that was going to come and it never got to me. I had it, then give it away. He was already there when he spoke the word. And I procrastinated and let him just keep stealing it down to one hardly anything worth having when it got there, and I finally believed. Got my 2p worth. Or whatever. So they just let it go down almost nothing. So it's very important that we have a right motive that is love, but it's also very important we get a right attitude towards God and towards his word. He's God. The Bible says if you're going to come to God, you've got to first believe that he is God, number one. Two, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't seek him for the reward, but I'm not ignorant of the fact that there is a reward. Amen? Every work that you do, if it's done in love, is going to have a value. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. The last part of chapter 12, verse 31, Paul been preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He ended it up telling him to desire the best gift, but he said, but let me show you a more excellent way. And in those first three verses of chapter 13, he said, I want you to think about something. Suppose you could speak with the tongues of men and angels, or you had the gift of prophecy so that you understood all mysteries and had all knowledge. Or suppose you had faith to remove mountains, or you'd sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You didn't even give your body to be a bird. He said, if you didn't have love, that wasn't done out of love, it'd be two results. It would profit you nothing and you would be nothing. That's a very profound statement. Because in the world, if you could just do a couple of those things, you'd be famous overnight around the world. You'd be a wealthy person. That's just reality. But he was talking about the kingdom of God, and in the eyes of God, no matter how great the work it is or how anointed you were and what you could do, if the motive was not right, it's not love, it doesn't profit you anything. It'll burn up. And we will be nothing in the eyes of God. You see, the word says everything that we do is going to be tested by fire. See, every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for what we did. And that should be an exciting, rejoicing time that we bring up to glorify the Lord what we did in obedience to him because we loved him. He said, I'm going to test it by fire. If it passes the test, you'll receive a reward. You need to understand that. You diligently seek God doing what is it? There's a reward for it. You'll receive a reward. But if your work burns up, you will suffer the loss of the reward you should have had. You lost it. Satan stole that from you. Or you gave it away or threw it away. Either one. But he said, now understand though, your soul will be saved. Yeah, that's by fire. It'll be saved. We're not talking about salvation, but he said, I am talking about the rewards that are being stored up in heaven where thieves can't get in. Rust is not going to corrupt it. Inflation is not going to eat it up. It is there for us. Where's your heart today? The word said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Don't get hung up on laying things up on this earth. Concentrate on getting laid up where the thief can't steal them, where inflation can't eat them up. That's where you're going to be spending the next trillion years. Don't get hung up on where you're going to be spending the next 30 or 40 or 10 or however much time you got left. That's not even a snap compared to what you're going to do in eternity. It don't mean we don't have to take care of things that are here, but it has hardly any importance compared to preparing for where we're going. You got to keep things in perspective. And examine yourself. See where your heart's at. What has priority in your life? Where are you putting most of your time, energy, and thoughts and energy into laying up some treasure? Here on earth or in heaven? But if you think you're laying it up in heaven, it's kind of important to make sure it gets in the bank, isn't it? Wouldn't that be something you've been working for 20 years? Every payday, you take out a certain percentage of your check and you gave it to somebody to go put it in a savings account for you in the bank, because you're going to have that for retirement. You've done this for 40 years, And then in 40 years, you've been keeping figures that you've got so much money here, that's what you're going to retire on. You're going to have your nice little place out in the country and just enjoy life. So you went down to the bank to draw out, to go buy that little cottage by the sea or whatever, and you found they wanted a penny in the bank. That guy never did deposit anything you gave him all those 40 years. You trusted somebody, and they never put it in the bank. Wouldn't that be a kind of a letdown? That overloads you, wouldn't it? What if you thought you was putting something in the bank of heaven that's going to affect the quality of your life for a billion, trillion, quadrillion years? And you got up there and you found out there wasn't one pea in it. Nothing. Everything you had done and worked went up in smoke. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's very smart to wait to the end to find out, do you? I ought to be checking on that account as I'm going along to make sure it's in there and to make sure it's going to stay there. You know what I'm saying? It made the deposit. That 1 Corinthians 13 is an important key. No matter how great your work is or how small, if the motivation for it isn't out of love, it'll burn up. It'll be worth absolutely nothing. And for his faithfulness as a steward of what God's given us to be over, we are nothing in the eyes of God because we weren't faithful. We're not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. So I thought it was important to find that out. So we see here in these two places that in Matthew, to fulfill all the law and the prophets, he's all shut down to two commandments: love God, love our neighbor at a certain standard. To be able to do any work that has any value, we had to be able to love. And to realize if we cannot do that, there had to be a reason. Some kind of reason. No excuse. It's only reasons. Either 1, 2, 300, 40, whatever. There had to be a certain amount of reason of why we couldn't do it. This is the blessing that I found out with me. There was primarily one reason. Now, other people, there could be other reasons. People wouldn't even have a heart after God about it. But I was in love with the Lord. I covered all that. I wanted to do what God said. And I was willing to make an effort. And I was willing to even suffer it. I was willing to push it as hard as I could with zeal, heartily as unto the Lord. Everything in me to do it. But I was coming short. When I sought God to find out the reason, I realized that the love to the level that He's commanded me to do was requiring a capacity of love, or a volume, if you want to use a measurement of love, more than I had. I had some love, but I didn't have enough to cover that. You see, God, I love my wife more than anybody on the face of the earth. But God said, "I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." I wrote, "Oops." It's a little higher standard than I was going at. I had to be honest with God. I said, "God, I don't know how to love my wife that way." He said, "That's no problem, I do." He had to start showing me. But that took a lot more love than I'd been putting out. But he also told me to love the brothers and sisters. I use this to illustrate, even the ones that has the ministries of sandpaper, that kind of rubs you raw, you know. So usually most ministries got one or two of those in it. Kind of keep the rough edges off everybody else. It took a lot more love for them than it did for my wife. But he told me to love my neighbor too, the goat that was lost, stubborn. A lot more love for them than did the brothers and sisters. But then God said, "I want you to love your enemy also." That's a big jump in capacity to love, even from a neighbor. So you see, there's different degrees of love. Well, it starts with us. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. The kind of love we're talking about is the agape love, God's kind of love. And it all comes from the Father. Well, until we first have received that love into our life through Jesus, we don't have that love in us. But once we receive that free gift of salvation, that expression of love from God, we have a capacity of love within us. And the immediate response after God forgave us, we were born in this family, He projected His Spirit and His love. But when His Spirit came in us, His love came. Immediately, we wanted to love back. The response come back. We wanted to love. So He gave us a measure of that love to begin with. So it's important to learn how to do something with it. I realized my problem was I did not have the level of love that I needed. I was deficient in love. I was not coming up to what normal biblical standards of loving should be. I don't spend too much time on this, but it's a quick checklist. Yourself sometimes, if you don't know whether you're anemic, whether you have a deficiency of that love or not, just go through 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, kind of a checklist, because if you got a normal, healthy supply of love, you should be able to function the way it says, what love can do. Okay? If you don't, then you need a booster. You need to, to get this thing up to level, all right? Get it up to the standard that God said. Now, there's not but two sources of that. If you got a deficiency in the world, and that's our Father who is the source of all of it, and your brothers and sisters, us, who have the ability to go to that source, whom He lives within by His Spirit, and who we can store it as well as share it. But if most of your brothers and sisters have the same deficiency you have, you're not going to get a steady enough supply from them to satisfy them. So the key is we're going to have to get to the source. That's the essence of this whole teaching and message. We're going to have to be able to get to the source. You're going to have to be able to hook your IV in and get a steady drip. I want a steady flow coming. You know, I don't want to snack every once in a while. I want a steady flow coming until I'm filled, saturated with the love of God, and I'm totally content and filled with that, and I'm bubbling over, and I've got an excess to be able to shed abroad and love the other people that God's told me to love and do the things He commands me to do into other people's lives. See, me just fellowship with God and lay around home and take it easy, enjoy God. That doesn't take much pressure at all. And it's easy to love God, in that sense, and just fellowshipping with Him. But when He starts telling me to love somebody else, then I've got to have more capacity. You see what I'm saying? It's got to increase. All right. Now, so that requires us to come to Him. To find Scripture or the authorization in the Word of God is not hard. I share about a book called My Sheep Hear My Voice that I wrote. How many of y'all have this book in here today? Okay. This book has over 120 plain scriptures proving scripturally how to have that fellowship with God, how to come to His presence, get communication with God, and walk with it. It's written in a simple manner that a one-day-old Christian should be able to read it and understand it. If you don't have one of those, be sure to get one. I'm not up here trying to sell books, but we've got a bookstall. If you got the money to help us with it, print books so we get them to other brothers and sisters, and we give thousands of these away to third world countries. We never turn anyone down. If you don't have the money, I'll give you the book. No problem. Or get whatever you can. But it's important that you get that, because I'm not going to go through all 120 of those scriptures and all the evidence. But it's important, because you understand, I can give you one or two scriptures, that's all you really need if you can believe it. I had a brother come up to me once, and I was sharing about this fellowship communion with God, and he looked at the book, he said, that's got about 100 pages, I don't want to read all that. He said, just tell me what to do, I ain't got time to read all that, you don't need all this fluff in it, just get it down to what do I need to do. I said, well, I'll tell you exactly what I'll do. I'll give you two verses. Is that too much? Two, all right. Give you two verses. You just do those. Don't even bother with the book. Okay. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord. Three things you do, and God will direct your path. So what you want God to speak to you, direct you? Simple. Three little things you do. One He'll do. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your path. No maybe about it. That's exactly what I do. I trust God with all my heart. I do not need to follow understanding. I simply say, God, what do you want me to do? God speaks to me, and He directs my path. He said, now try it. If it works, great. Say 450. Whatever it is. If you can't do it, there's no excuse, only reasons. It's got a lot of reasons in this little book. It helps you find out the reasons why you can't simply do that. Amen? Most of you probably already done. Some of you aren't. So remember that. We'll have that available. Because I'm not going to go through everything in the book. But the reason that many scriptures is there is to try to give you overwhelming evidence. It'd be like in a court of law trying to present enough evidence to convince somebody. Sometimes maybe someone was found guilty or innocent, but yet everybody else still say, well, I don't think he was innocent or whatever. If it wasn't, it's kind of circumstantial evidence. It's still a debate over who's innocent or guilty. What you want is clear, hard fact evidence, not circumstantial evidence, that is so overwhelming there's no question of the guilt or the innocence. That's what we really want to have. Well, that's why I felt like God gave me, in doing the book, overwhelming 120 plain, simple scriptures. Believe me, I've got a lot more evidence than that, too. just put 120 plain simple ones in there. That's pretty much overwhelming evidence. And the idea is that you would be able then to believe that you can have the kind of fellowship with God and relationship I'm talking about without all these buts coming in. All the doubts coming in. You see, everybody here has faith. And it's no trouble giving you clear scripture saying you can know God. But can you believe it and get it off the pages? How many other scriptures do you know that has great, nice promises for you that you aren't walking in? And you say, well, do you believe that? You would say, I believe that, but you still don't have it. So we've got to be careful when we say what I believe. You're acknowledging in your mind that that's what the Bible says. But believing it in your heart to the point you can receive without any doubt or unbelief may be a different story. So it's important to get a good attitude towards the Word of God. I'm going to give you what the Word of God says, and I'm going to give you my testimony of what it says, but you have to believe it. I can't make you believe it. As your faith is, so be it unto you. But I'm going to try to get it so simple that hopefully it is clear enough and convincing enough to you that it will drive the doubt away. But it's important to get a right attitude towards this book. Amen. Now we're just seeing the importance of loving God in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians. And I keep talking about it being simple to do. So let's look at a scripture that will show us just what it takes to be able to love at that level. Yeah. Is it a few? Because we have a tendency to think that there's probably 500 things wrong with me and why I can't do this. Turn with me to 1 John 4. John the Apostle of love, which is what he was referred to as, wrote more on loving God and loving relationship with God than probably all the other New Testament writers put together. And he gave us some very important clues here in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born to God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Three important things. First of all, let us love one another for this reason, because love is of God. What does that mean? Jesus said, Father, the world will believe that you sent me when they see our love one for another. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it lists five ministries that was given to the body of Christ, the saints, for your perfecting, your equipping, to do the work of the ministry so that you'd grow up, not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but you'd grow up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that you would then be fitly joined together with other believers, each one supplying and receiving what's been effectually worked in you, not your opinion, not your bright ideas, and the entire body will be edified and built up in love. The greatest need in the entire world is the love of God. That emptiness, that craving, even in the lost, that thinks careers will get farm success, money, whatever, they think all that provides, none of it will provide. They still have that gnawing emptiness that nothing fulfills, and I guarantee you nothing will ever fulfill it except the love of God and relationship in your life. Sadly to say, even many Christians still have that deficiency, and their father is the very source of it. Which is really what bugs me. Okay, that's what I'm working on here to make sure I eliminate, because I think that is the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We're supposed to be doing the same work, so I'm here to destroy the works of the devil that says you can't get to know love and have that deficiency of love in your life. It's ridiculous. Amen? Now, I want you to start thinking about this is ridiculous. Enough is enough. Let's just get on with it. Forget sticking the finger in the hole. I'm just going to believe. Amen. Just tell me what it says. Let's get on with it, all right? I mean, that's kind of the attitude I want you to get about the Word of God. John said here, everyone that loves, 100%, no exception, everyone that can do it the way it's supposed to be done, the Matthew way, the 1 Corinthians way, the 4 through 8 checklist, everyone that can do that only gave two reasons. Two reasons. One, they're born of God. Two, they know it. How many here today have been born of God? Raise your hand. You're already halfway there, at least. Okay? You already got it knocked. You're halfway there. That only leaves you one thing, knowing God. Now maybe you say, well, I know God. Well, if you want to know how much you know God, a good level to measure that is how much can you love? Because the ability that you're able to love with the love of God is the level that you actually know God. That is an exact thermostat. You don't know him any more than you can love. You find somebody that can love from the heart, just do what God says, without even explaining somebody, you find somebody that knows God. The more God has to explain to you, the less you know Him. Just simple as that. But you can't get around loving God from obeying God. So if you're struggling obeying God, the reason is you don't know Him. You can obey Him a little bit, you know Him a little bit, but not to the point you say, I know Him. Okay? There's a point this scripture is talking about. The word know is talking about knowing someone in a personal, intimate way that comes from spending quality time with a person, experience with them, sharing from the heart two ways. An intimacy like the husband knows with the wife, like I know my wife. That came from quality time with her, sharing from the heart, not our head, preferring each other above ourselves. That's why I know her better than anybody on the face of the earth. That's why she knows me better than anybody on the face of the earth. Man. Now that's the kind of knowing we're talking about. You're not going to get to know God that way by reading a book about Him. Yeah. You please hear what I'm saying? I'm not putting the Bible down. But this book up here with this ink and paper in it is not God, folks. Too many people around the world starting to worship a book instead of the author of the book. It's just so many pages of letter. Even this book itself says the very letter of the law is death. It's got to have the Spirit to quicken it to make it alive. Otherwise, it's just words. People get up and say words and it doesn't do anything. But when the Spirit goes with the Word, it does something. When faith touches the Word, it does something. But if God is a Spirit, and those who come to God, He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. So we've got to get to the real source. You're going to know God the way that Word says. And this is the two problems that I ran into because I desired that. I saw two real stumbling blocks because I already had known someone that way that explained the definition to me. I had that relationship with my wife. A lot of people never have paid the price to develop that kind of relationship. Some of you younger people, maybe you've never done that. We do a lot of marriage counseling. I have one of the best marriages I think in the entire world. I've been all over. I've never seen anybody I think has any better marriage than we have. My wife and I have been married a long time and we're still like newlyweds. We don't look for excuses to be apart. We look for excuses to be with each other. She's not just my wife. She's my best friend. And it's still fresh. You understand what I'm saying? I can get around young married couple and we can embarrass them. I'm serious. Yeah, I'm still working at this thing. I didn't think it's possible to love my wife any more than I did when we got married. And I look back now and realize that's pathetic. It wasn't even close. But you see, also, when we first got married, I thought I knew her, too. That's also pathetic. We were married very long, and I didn't know her at all. Huh? I didn't know her at all. I know her now. So a lot of people never worked at it enough to get to know. A lot of married couples never really got to know each other because they won't open their hearts to each other. Every time they open their heart, they wound each other. Because there's so much self in there. So they just close up. They won't open their heart. I don't care where she wounds me or not. My heart's open. It's going to stay open while she's wounding me. I'm not even going to close if she wounds me. Because I love her enough that it will heal it, and I won't hold it against her either. But because I'm not going to close it, she's more careful. She knows I'm not going to close it, so she has to be careful. She keeps hers open to me too, so I'm careful. Because I don't want to hurt her. Sometimes we might get irritated about something, we kind of wish the other one close up a little bit where we could really fire her, shoot shots at them, you know. Just have a good Donnybrook, you know, and get over. No, huh? It's kind of hard to fight when somebody's got their heart open, isn't it? But they don't fight back. There's no fun if they don't fight back. You can't get a good fight out of it. And I hear people think you got to have a fight all the time to get along. My wife and I was married for years and years and years that we never even raised our voice at each other and had a fuss. Isn't that ridiculous? I'm serious. So if we say that somebody just knew, we were lying. You got to be lying. You got to be kidding. You can't do that. I shared with her one basic rule before we got married. This is the way it's going to be. If we do have a problem, my dad went for this rule. If we do have a problem, we're not going to bed till it's soft. So if you don't want to stay up all night, don't start anything right before bedtime. got something, you got a chip on your shoulder starting early in the morning. We're going to play a time or two. We're not going to bed if it's up all night. And that's exactly the rule that we've maintained. So they give you a little better attitude about coming in work in the afternoon and running your mouth off when you all been listening, you know. Getting stirring up something that you got to sit around and pout and spend half the night, 3 days. That wasn't an option in our household. I don't mean we never got our hurt feelings hurt or whatever, but we had to deal with it. And we got where it's easier just not to do it. If you ain't got a choice, you got to deal with it anyway. You might as well not do it. Why start something? You got to fix it. Why tear it up? We got to put it back together. So it's an attitude. Know God. Born of God and know it. Turn to John 10:27. Jesus was preaching here. This time the Jews was upset with him because he'd heard him claim to be the Christ, the Messiah. They got all bent out of shape. And one day one of them just got so frustrated. They cried out and he said, if you be the Christ, just tell us so. The Lord said, I told you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. He said, my sheep, verse 27, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And the first part of verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. Now, I don't even know if you're a sheep here or not. Most of you have heard me share this particular teaching before on this part. But we are God's sheep, and he's given us the gift of eternal life. But I see many children of God around the world that really don't understand what eternal life is. I've asked this question in places where they've never heard me minister, and invariably, the great majority of the congregation, if I pass out a slip of paper and say, write on this, what is eternal life? They're putting out the wrong answer. They put about everything but the right answer. But Jesus, at the closing of his walk here on earth and fulfilling all the law and every letter of the law, so he'd become the Lamb without spot or blemish to die for us. The last evening before he died, after the Last Supper, Judas had already gone out to betray him. Jesus knew he was going to be delivered up. He was going to be dying. He knew those disciples were going to be hurt, but they didn't fully understand why he had to die at that time. And so he knew they'd be scattered and hurt. So he had compassion on them, even though he also knew all the things he was going to be suffering in the next 24 hours. He still was concerned about them. And in John 17, it relates a story. And in verse 20, he also said, Father, I don't pray for these alone, but I'm praying also for those who shall believe on me through their word. Well, who is that group of people that believed on Jesus through the word that those disciples wrote? They wrote the New Testament. See, that's us. So that becomes a very personal prayer to me, and I hope it does to you. If you realize the time that this was prayed, the critical importance of it, and Jesus understanding all the agony he was going through, he still had the love and the compassion to be concerned about those disciples and about us. And in verse 1, 2, and 3 of John 17, it says, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And in verse 3, he gave a clear, simple definition of eternal life. He said, this is life eternal. That they, that's us, may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That word know there, the word know in John 10:27, the word know in 1 John 4:7-8, the same one. It's talking about that personal, intimate relationship. So Jesus gave us a clear, concise definition of eternal life. It is simply that we, the children of God, that's been born into the family of God, that got the gift of eternal life. It's the first blessed gift you got when you become a child of God. It was the privilege that we could know our Father and Jesus in a personal, intimate way. Because when you were born into the family of God and the blood of the Lamb had been applied to you, when Jesus died, that veil was torn into the Holy of Holies from the top to the bottom. Now the blood of the Lamb is that veil. And we accepted that blood into our life. It didn't just cover our sins like the sacrifice of the animals did, the blood of the animals. It washed it away. And we were justified. The word justified means just as if I had never sinned. Amen. And we pass through the blood and we can boldly then come right into the throne of grace through Jesus. The only way. There is no other way to get to the Father except through Jesus.
But as we pass through the blood and the sin is washed away, we come boldly right into the throne of the grace. Now, when you realize what the scripture says, to love the way God says, you must be born of God and know Him. You're born of God, you've got the gift of eternal life, and that's the privilege that you can know the Father in Jesus. The Word says we can boldly come right into His presence through Jesus. There is no way to know Him the way that Word defines it, except coming into His presence, spending quality time in His presence, communicating with Him two ways, hearing God speak to you clearly, not straighten this out, straighten that out, hear God share His heart with you. See, coming to the point that God will share His heart, that's the way you can get to know Him. You also get to know Him about what He considers acceptable, not acceptable, when He says, don't do this or don't do that. That's part of getting to know Him as well. But you're not going to experience all that in His life, in your life, unless you can communicate. So we come up to the first necessary thing, and that's just coming into the presence of God. Now, I thought I had to go through all kinds of gyrations to get in the presence of God. But remember, as your faith is, so be it unto you. It's not hard to find what the Bible says about something, but sometimes it's hard just to believe it the way it is, especially if it's real simple. Okay? So this is the key. We're going to start now, and we'll go into the next session. We're going to get down just to the nitty-gritty of just how to get there, stay there, hear the voice, and communicate. That's why I want to get this whole foundation to make sure we're going to approach this with the right motive. We got the scripture, the plain scripture. Now, the other 120 you can look up in the book. I'm not going to take time getting all that. I just want to give you the clear ones here to make sure your motive right, how important it is to be able to love. Everything hangs on that. All your work hangs on having any value. But all it takes is just being born of God and knowing Him. And to know Him is a gift. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. Not a reward for faithful service. It's a gift. And you're going to have to accept it by faith. So then we're going to start walking through, from my experience in 20-something years of teaching this, just the step-by-step mechanics of how to do it. Okay? But we've got to start with the right motive. You're going to have a right attitude towards the Word of God. That's what God said. We can't do this with the Thomas faith. I'll tell you right now. You can't do this with the Thomas faith. You're going to have to just accept what God said. And as you accept it and you experience it, then all the things that Thomas would need will come. I'm going to give you all that because I experienced it. And even somebody that's kind of half Thomas, it will help you to get in there, okay? But the sooner you just lay hold on it, the easier it's going to be. And all the other stuff is just kind of after the fact. It's there, and it's just pile of accumulation of evidences that keeps you from doubting down the road somewhere. Okay? The attitude towards the Word of God. I'm going to close this session with this, and we'll begin the next session then getting into just the practicalities of getting in His presence, staying there, and starting to just hear clear, okay? But this is important, the attitude towards the Word of God. When I first started reading the Word of God, I read it. I knew it's important to get it from my head to my heart, and this is also important for you to understand this. What you hear, what you even think in your mind about the Word of God doesn't rule you. What you actually believe in your heart is what rules your life. See, you made up three parts, the body, the soul, the mind, and the spirit. Your body is in subjection to and will walk in obedience to what the mind says. Your mind, even science proves that, your mind controls all electrical impulses that makes your tongue work, your hand work, everything else work. All your extremities, your body parts function under orders from the mind. But something controls the mind, and that's the spirit of man. Where your will is, where your spirit is, and where the Spirit of God dwells, controls your mind. God gave us a command, bring every thought under control to the obedience of Christ. Yeah. If there's not a part of my being that has enough power to bring those thoughts into mind under control, how am I going to obey that command? The fact God told me to bring every thought under control, there has to be a separate place that can control the mind.
Otherwise, it just keep on going. Someplace has authority to make that thought stop, to delete that thought, put it out, or to accept it and let it go ahead and run the machinery. See, we'll get into that in more detail later, but you got to understand that attitude. So I want to know the things of God in my heart, because I want to rule you. And if you really want a good another thermostat of what you really believe, just examine your life and see what you do. What you're doing is what you believe. It's simple as that. Another one of them, just like the love and knowing God. If you really want to know what you believe, just believe what you do. You do what you believe. Amen? Good thermostat. So I would say, all right, I want to make sure I got it in my heart. So God would reveal something to me. I'd say, God, you said it. I believe it. And that settles it. And it worked good. So I, you know, from then on, that's what I believe. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what anybody else says. I'll bring all thoughts under control to what I know the Word of God says that I now believe in my heart. And I'm steadfast to that, and I'm not going to move off of that. So that helped me hold on to things the devil didn't steal them from me. And it worked well. But I forgot something. The Bible also says knowledge puffs up. For a long time, that was kind of confusing too. I read Proverbs that God said, get knowledge. So I was getting knowledge. But he also said, but knowledge will puff you up. In 1 Peter 5, he said, but if you get puffed up in pride, I'm going to resist you. Oh, shoot, this is a vicious life, isn't it? God tells you to get something. When you get it, you're going to resist you because you got it. I mean, if you get it, it's going to puff you up. It puffs you up, it resists you. Didn't make much sense, does it? Because he also told me to get wisdom. Huh, that's the key. He said, get wisdom too. Well, how do I get wisdom? Simple, James, if you like wisdom, ask for it. Do you know what you're asking for? If you want some wisdom, God will give you a revelation. He'll also give you the orders to do it. But if you're just a hearer word, not a doer of it, you're only going to deceive yourself. But when you get a revelation, some knowledge that God gives you, God also opens the door and gives you a chance to do it, and you go and do it. The doing is going to produce some experience, and the experience of it is going to produce wisdom. And that wisdom will balance your knowledge and it won't puff you up. So it should be that cycle, getting some knowledge. God opened the door, you're going doing the knowledge that you've got, gaining experience from doing it, and that will produce wisdom, and you balance it. You get knowledge and run through, like that. And you're going to continue to grow in knowledge and wisdom, and you won't get puffed up. But see, most dogs, it's a lot easier to just get the knowledge than it is to do it. So we spend more time just getting knowledge, and we don't spend quite enough time doing it. So it takes more time to do it than it does to get it. Well, I was doing that. I was doing a lot of stuff, but I wasn't doing as much as I was getting. And inevitably, my knowledge far excelled my wisdom. And I started getting puffed up. I didn't even know I was getting puffed up. Until I was now a pastor of a congregation. And now I'm relating to them some of these truths and revelations that I have. And one day I was preaching, and I walked behind the pulpit, and I was quoting a particular scripture that I figured had a very much an impact on. It's a very important scripture. I don't even remember what it was now, but I remember dropping my Bible on the pulpit, quoting the scripture, and slapping my Bible very hard and saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. A little formula that I've been using. And I paused for a moment for it to have the effect on the congregation. And while I was pausing, the Father had something to say to me. He said, son, I want to tell you something. He said, I said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I said, my word doesn't need your believing it to settle it. It's forever settled in the heavens. Heaven and earth can pass away, he said, but my word won't pass away. To every comma, every dot of the I, every cross of the T is fulfilled. I said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I said, yes, sir. I quickly repented. Then I explained to the congregation why I've been standing there looking dumb for so long. And I changed my little formula. Now, when I read the Word of God, whether God's quick there, I just read it. It doesn't make any difference. God, you said it. That settles it. I think I'll just be smart and believe it. But you see, if I can believe it, I can receive it. If I can't believe it, I don't receive it. But it don't change the Word of God. God said it and it settled anyway.
Amen.
So let's get that attitude today. I want to share a scripture with you. The book shares scripture with you. But get this attitude. Don't get the Thomas. Thomas is, God said it. Now I've got to get enough evidence where I can believe it. And then it'll be settled in me. See, that's what I was going at before. I didn't realize it. No. God said it, and that settles it. I'm just going to believe what God said. You've got to understand how much time that will save you. How much more blessed it is if you can just believe. And don't let the devil tell you you can't. Or you don't have enough faith. I'm going to deal in one session on faith too. We'll get into that. You can't. I made this decision. If I cannot believe God, who in the world can I believe? If I'm going to take a gamble on somebody, I ought to take the best one at you. I might as well go for God. That's the best shot. I see people around the world, like I said, believe in a water buffalo or a gnat or whatever, you know. If anybody's got enough faith to believe, that's the surely good as I ought to have enough faith to believe in God, the real one. That'd be almost embarrassing to realize somebody come along that had enough faith to believe in a mosquito as a God, and we come along the real ones and say, well, I had to have more evidence, you know. What evidence have they got that mosquito's one? Yeah. Somebody told them it was a mosquito was a God. What did that mosquito do to prove it? I'll tell you what they did to me when I was over there. They stung me. That's all they did. It sounded like a squadron of B-52 bombers coming through the little huts I was in when I was there, off those rice paddies. I'm talking about there's a whole herd of those gods coming flying through there. Flock of the herd. And I didn't like their anointing they had. They didn't lay hands on me, they laid stingers on me. They didn't impress me at all. How in the world anybody could believe that? If they could believe that, it'd be embarrassing me to think I can't believe that my God, with what he's done in my life, he's already saved my soul. Anybody could take a miserable mess that I was and deliver me out of all of that, forgive me of all that mess, give me a fresh start, take a stony heart out of me, give me one of flesh, that proves that much that he is God, to turn around and say, then I'm not going to be able to take his word for something. That'd be embarrassing not to have no more faith. And just think about it. I got to get mad at myself. You know, that is silly. I've got to talk to myself, you know. I answer myself sometimes too. But I want you to get that attitude about the Bible. I don't care what you did before you come here this weekend, forget it. Get this attitude in this conference. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Don't drag any decisions you made yesterday that was negative into this. Start making right ones today. I don't care how many times you made the wrong decision the last 10 years or 20 years. You can make a right one today and it'll change you the rest of your life. Just start. I don't care if you had a wrong attitude. Maybe I'm sharing something. Maybe it's convicting to you. Fine. Repent of it and just get a right attitude. Get a right motive. And say, I'm not going to spend the next 20 years trying to get this thing to work. I'm going to walk out of here doing something. I'm going to walk out of here different than I came. Amen. I'm going to walk out of here with something that works. I'm going to start just agreeing with what God said. Because it's already settled anyway. And I'm going to require less and less evidence of him having to prove anything to me. His word is good enough. His word is good enough for me. Now, you prove you have to, but you're going to be more blessed if you get that. We get through more things, and you can walk further, faster. You can just accept what he said. Now, if you can't do it, no excuses, just reasons. And I'm going to give you a bunch of those while we're here, too. See, so that's part of what I'm going to deal with, the reasons why we can't do things, so that you can eliminate those reasons and just do it. But start at this point. You first make a decision, I'm going to do it. I've got that attitude. And the reason I'm going to do it is because I love him and nothing is going to separate me in that fellowship he gave me. It's a gift and nobody's going to steal it from me. It's a gift. Mine. You've got one too. But it's my gift. And nobody's taking that gift away from me. I'm going to receive my gift. Get that boldness and determination. Amen. Okay, we'll stop there.